We looked at this chapter a few weeks back with regard to the truth. And in verse 4, we noticed God's lamentation over the fact that none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. And we made the point that it is our responsibility in our generation to plead for the truth. And we saw in this chapter that there is a forsaking of the truth, there is a falling of the truth, and there is a failure of the truth. But does it do any good if we stand and plead for the truth? I mean, let's face it, let's be honest, let's not deceive ourselves here. Our voice is being drowned out. We don't have mainstream media on our side when it comes to the truth. The average person in America is not concerned about biblical truth. So maybe it's a losing battle. We are in the minority. And not only are we in the minority when it comes to our voice, but it seems that the other side is being very successful in promoting their atheism and their secularism and their humanism. And as Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 6 says, folly is set in great dignity. Today, sin is being exalted. God's not being exalted. God is being put down. God is being taken out. And in its place, all kinds of false teaching and thinking is being promoted. And to sound forth truth, to plead for the truth, sounds like we're totally out of touch. We get labeled as old-fashioned, old school, that has lost touch with society. And we're setting ourselves up for persecution. Look at verse 15 again. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. If you take a stand for truth today, you're making yourself a prey. You are setting yourself up for perhaps discrimination. You are setting yourself up for persecution. But may I remind you, it's always been this way. They didn't take John the Baptist's head off because he was wrong. They beheaded him because he was right. They didn't stone Stephen because he was wrong. They stoned him because he was right. Jesus was not crucified because he was wrong. He had done no sin. He was crucified because he was right. And down through the annals of Bible history and even our history currently, people today will always suffer persecution as they live godly. Hebrews chapter 11 concludes with others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and dens. These all having a good report through faith. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We have the record of those who pled for the truth. We have the record of those who stood for right. We have the record of how God honored them and blessed them. And they are our heroes today. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he wondered in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Or will everyone have just given up on this quest for truth, this pleading for truth? Do we have the faith to trust the truth? Do we have the faith to live the truth? Do we have the faith to plead for that truth? And I want to look this morning at three more reasons to plead for the truth. First of all, the source of truth. In verse 1 here of chapter 59, behold the Lord's hand. All truth has its genesis in God himself. In the beginning, God. Psalm 146 and verse 6, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. You see, at the genesis, at the source of all truth is God himself. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. When it describes God in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Hold your spot here if you want to. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. I love this passage. Hebrews chapter 6. God is reviewing with Abraham his covenant, his promise that he is going to bless his seed and so on. You're familiar with it. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know what God said to Abraham? Abraham, I'm giving you a promise, and I know with men it's common for you to get confirmation of the promise so that you know that you're believing the truth. You try to get confirmation that what I'm saying is really true. But God said when he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. I love that. God said there's nobody greater than me. And Abraham, you're just going to have to take my word for it. And while a lot of people will debate your faith, and a lot of people today will cut down your Bible, and a lot of people will deny your God, you have the assurance from God himself, there's no greater than me. Take my word for it. This is truth. There's no one greater than God himself. And while man strays from the truth, the Lord is not, his hand is not shortened. In verse 1, his ear is not heavy. God has not changed. I am the Lord. I change not. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. God is the source of truth, and thus it makes it worthy to be pled for. But notice not only the source of truth, but the standard of truth. Now, for spiritual and moral absolutes, God has placed truth in the Bible. Let me say it again. For moral and spiritual standards, God has placed truth in the Bible. Now, some of you have thought about this. I know I've mentioned some of these things in an ethics class. Brother England mentioned some of these things in apologetics. Not all truth is in the Bible, but everything in the Bible is true. In other words, there are things that are true that are not in the Bible. The law of gravity is true, but it's not in the Bible. Okay, God doesn't teach us that in the Bible. That's a law of science, but it is nevertheless true. And the reason that the laws of science are true and the Bible is true is that God is the source of both. There's a unity to truth. In other words, when God gave us his general revelation through creation, everything in that revelation is true because it came from God. When God gave us the Bible, his specific revelation, it likewise is true because it came from God. So everything in creation, everything in the Bible is true. Not all truth is in the Bible. But when it comes to moral and spiritual truth, spiritual and moral absolutes are found in the Word of God. You see, the Bible is the storehouse for moral and spiritual truth. As Jesus prayed, thy word is truth. It is God's word to man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when it comes to spiritual and moral truth, we find that truth in the Word of God. The Bible becomes the standard. The Bible becomes the plumb line. We match up spiritual things and moral things to the Word of God. And if it doesn't meet that standard, then we are the ones in error. We are the ones that are wrong. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. God told his people in Israel, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's saying, I've given you spiritual commands, spiritual truth, spiritual absolutes. Follow them. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You and I need to ask ourselves every day, does this action, does this deed, does this word, does it match up to the plumb line of the Word of God? The standard for spiritual and moral absolutes is the Bible. Years ago, I was preaching in a little town called Greenwood, Wisconsin. It's way up north. It was January, bitter cold. The temperature never got above zero the entire week. The pastor grew up there. He loved it. The pastor did not own an overcoat. I was wearing five layers just to walk from the trailer to the church. And it was unbelievably cold. He would literally walk from his house that was on the property to the church in a short sleeve shirt. And most of the people in the church were working in the lumber industry out in the woods, and they would come to church at night and think, boy, what a warm day we had today. It is like 5 below zero. They were just conditioned to it. Well, the pastor and I, every day, we would go out and we would knock on some doors and we would try to invite people to come and make some visits. And the pastor had this car that was very old, and it had holes in the floorboard of the car. The car had no heater. And he would literally crack the window as we would drive down the roads. And you would have thought it was the 4th of July and we're on our way to a barbecue. As we'd go down the road, the snow from the road would blow into the car. I mean, there were snow drifts in the car. One day we're driving down this country road, and he said, Brother Getz, we're going to go see a man now by the name of George Roush. I said, okay, just hurry. Freezing. And I'm sitting there, and he said, well, let me tell you a little bit about him. He said he's a bachelor. He's 84 years old. Never been married. He lives out in a cabin, a little log cabin out in the woods. And he said he's a spiritist. He talks to the dead. I thought, great. I'm freezing to death. Now I'm going to see a man that talks to dead people. This is great. Well, we pull into this driveway out in the middle of nowhere, and there's this little log cabin. We go up to the back door, and the pastor knocked on the door, and this elderly man came down a little landing, and he invited us in. He knew the pastor. Pastor visited him before. He invited us in. We walked in, and if you've ever been in a log cabin, they pretty much follow a very similar floor plan in that most log cabins have a great room, what they call a great room, and it's kind of a multi-purpose room. It serves as living room, dining room, kind of kitchen on the side, and you have this big kind of multi-use room on the bottom floor. And then normally if there's a loft, you've got your bedrooms upstairs and maybe a bathroom off of this great room or a storage room or something, but it's kind of one big room on the bottom floor. As we came inside, the first thing I noticed was this large room, and at the end of the room was a huge fireplace, and a fire was roaring in that fireplace, and I thought, praise God. And I made my way over to a seat on a couch next to that fireplace. I mean, I got as close to it as I could, and I was sitting here, and I was shedding a couple layers, and I was kind of rubbing my hands like that toward that fire, trying to get warm. The pastor chose a seat across from that couch over on this side, and Mr. Roush sat in a rocking chair to my right. The next thing I noticed as pastor and this man began to talk was that all around that room, three high, were bookshelves. They covered the entire wall all the way around the room except where there was a window or a door. There were three shelves of books, and it was jammed with books. I mean, not just, you know, a few books and then a plant or a knickknack. No, they were jammed with books. In fact, books stacked and then books on top of the stack. I mean, it was just cluttered with books. And I was soon to find out that every one of those books had to do with the occult, spiritism, witchcraft, talking to the dead, etc. Every one of them. Mr. Rausch was the kind of man who dominated the conversation. He was nonstop talk. And all he talked about was the devil, speaking to the dead, occultism, etc. And I'm sure the pastor and he had these conversations before, but he had fresh meat in me. And so he would make a statement to me, and he would see probably in my face my apprehension or whatever. And so he would stand up and he'd go get a book off one of these shelves. He'd open it and he'd bring it over and put it in my lap. And he'd say, here, read that. And he'd have something underlined or asterisked or highlighted or whatever. And he'd say, here, read that. And it would prove what he had just said, you know. And I'd read a little bit of it, but I began to realize what I was reading and I didn't want to read it. And so when he'd look away and look back at Pastor, I'd close the book and set it on the couch. And after a while, he'd notice I wasn't reading anymore. He'd go get another book. Here, read this. He'd bring it over and I'd read a little bit and then sit on the couch. This went on for about 40 minutes. After about 40 minutes, I had about 12 or 15 books stacked up here that I had read a little bit out of. And I was starting to feel very uneasy. There are only two spirits in this world. There's the Holy Spirit and there's the wicked spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit because you're saved, it doesn't do well in the presence of the wicked spirit, nor does the wicked spirit do very well in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's this conflict, and you've probably felt something like that. Just you've sensed at times that you're in the presence of the wicked spirit. And that's the way I began to feel. I just felt uncomfortable, and I didn't want to be reading any more of this, and I didn't like this conversation, and I didn't want my mind to be polluted with all this stuff. And finally, I just kind of broke into the conversation. I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out my New Testament. And I said, Mr. Rausch, I don't mean to be rude. This is your home. But I said, could I take a moment and share with you from the Bible what it says a person must do by putting their faith in Jesus Christ to get to heaven? When I said the name Jesus Christ, that man began to shake. He just began to tremble in that chair. When I finished that question, he leaped out of that chair. I mean, came out of it like he was on a spring. And he landed at my feet, basically, and made a grab for my Bible. I pulled it back. He missed it. And he stood back and kind of surprised that he had missed it. And he pointed to the fire in the fireplace and he screamed, into the fire with your Bible, into the fire with your Jesus Christ. Now at that moment, I was scared. And I stood up and I put some layers back on and I headed for the door. I wanted to be nowhere near that blasphemy. As we went down that little landing to the back door, and Pastor was in front of me and I was next, and then Mr. Rausch was following us, I was trembling. Not because I was cold. I was trembling for fear of this man's life. And I don't claim to have any boldness here. It was the Holy Spirit. But I turned back to him before I went out that door. And I looked at that 84-year-old man and I said, Mr. Rausch, unless you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, one day God will say to you, into the fire with George Rausch. You say, Brother Getch, that was kind of mean. It was rather harsh. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall be his judge in the last day. Friends, understand something. We stand before God someday. God's not going to pull out the information handbook. God's not going to pull out a church covenant. God's not going to pull out the 10 favorite sayings of your pastor. He's going to take out the Word of God. Because this is the standard of truth when it comes to spiritual and moral issues. It is worth pleading for because of its source. It is worth pleading for because it is the standard by which this entire world is going to be judged. We need to understand that these people that we meet this week, that we knock on their door, one day they are going to give an account to God for their life, and whether they go to heaven or hell is going to be based on not what our church says or what a tract says, but what the Bible says. And we must get them that truth. Because there's a sabotage of truth. And notice it finally. In verse number 3 of Isaiah 59, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And I don't need a lot of time here to prove to you that truth is under attack. Paul wrote about it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put off concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. There is a sabotage on truth today. Every modern version of the Bible is a sabotage on truth. Every time you hear the word tolerance, when it comes to moral and spiritual issues, it is a sabotage on the truth. We hear of relativism and individualism and pluralism and ecumenicism and all the rest. It's a sabotage on the truth. And we are being bombarded today with the devil's favorite phrase, "Hath God said?" He hasn't changed his tactic one time since the Garden of Eden. He has attacked the truth from the very beginning, and he continues to attack it today in very subtle ways. And Jude said that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We've got to plead for the truth in these days because of the sabotage against it. Peter warned of his day. He said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You say, "Well, I go to West Coast. I won't depart from the faith." Listen, if you do, you won't be the first. People who sat right here and listened to the same messages and went to the same classes you're going to have gotten out of this place and said, I don't know about God's word. I don't know about this old school stuff from the Bible. We've got to plead for the truth. And I just leave you with the old proverb once again this morning: buy the truth, sell it not.